Go to the book of Jonah this morning. You knew it was coming sooner or later. I kind of been hinting at it for a while and just felt led of the Lord to go back to the book of Jonah. It's been years ago now, I preached a one sermon message on the book as a whole, but I want to take my time going through it this particular series. So the book of Jonah. Jonah's different from all the other 11 of those books known as the minor prophets. In this particular respect, it does not principally consist of the messages that he actually preached, as you find in the other minor prophets. The book of Jonah is really a narrative, and it's got many resemblances to the narratives about Elijah and Elisha recorded in the books of the Kings. And Jonah was actually a successor to Elijah and Elisha. Elijah's ministry came to an end in about 847 B.C., and Elijah's ministry is dated somewhere between 850 and 795. Now, Jonah was probably, it would seem, a younger contemporary of Elisha, and who actually outlived Elisha. And not much information is given about the date of his ministry, but his visit to Nineveh seems to fall somewhere between 780 and 755 B.C. Now, as you study this book and really begin to meditate on it, the main purpose of the book comes to the surface, and that purpose was to stir Israel up to consider the character of the Lord, whom they profess to serve, and to examine the nature of their relationship with him. Now, I mean, you see that lived out in the person of Jonah. He was called upon, as were the Ninevites, to examine his relationship with the Lord. And Jonah's mission to Nineveh was divinely designed to make Israel jealous, as the Lord in this book displays how he could bless a heathen nation, a nation other than Israel. So you've got all this going on. And one thing that's brought out in the concluding verse of the book, chapter 4, verse 11, Jonah himself had to learn about God's concern for all mankind, whether they be Jew or Gentile. And though Jonah is a short book, its teaching is not confined just to that theme or to one theme. There are several themes in the book. Jonah's own experience was a much-needed warning, not just for him, but to us, a much-needed warning concerning disobedience, and as well as a display of divine grace claiming and restoring the sinner. The book outlines, I've got to stop walking away from this microphone like I usually do because the cordless mic broke down and it won't get to me until Thursday. They're trying to record this back there and they can't hear me when I roam unless I've got the wireless mic on. So that's why I seem a little bit conflicted up here. I kind of roam for a minute and then catch myself and come back. So if I do roam, I'm going to have to really yell so they pick it up back there. That'll just be a delight for all of you. The book of Jonah is fairly easy to outline. I don't know how you would outline it, but in chapter 1, you see the rebellion of Jonah. In chapter 2, the repentance of Jonah. In chapter 3, the revival of Jonah. More accurately, the revival of God probably could be said. And then in chapter 4, we read about the regression of Jonah, the backsliding of Jonah. After being on that mountaintop of revival, he just slid right on back. And we'll get to all that. But let's look first at chapter 1. We'll only make it about four verses in today. And so chapter 1, the rebellion of Jonah. The first thing that you see in verses 1 to 3 is that Jonah the prophet rejects God's call. In verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying," and we'll stop right there. It is, I think, interesting to some to note that the word, the name Jonah means the dove. The dove. And that may not mean that much to you. And I found out some interesting things kind of studying this, which really intrigued me. But, you know, with the Jewish people, names meant a lot. Names often would foretell what was to come in a person's life, and but it always represented something important or significant for the most part. It told you something about the person. And when you read about the name of Jonah, meaning the dove, it sadly harkens back to Genesis chapter 8, and there you remember the restless dove that left the ark and searching for dry land and so forth. It took its flight from the ark, but finding, as the word of God says in Genesis 8:9, finding no rest for the sole of her foot. Jonah's flight from an unwanted commission and from the presence of the Lord brought him no rest either. Neither of body nor mind, until like a dove he returned to where he belonged. And he had to return the hard way, as you'll see in Jonah chapter 2. But then we come to verse 2, and it says, God speaks to Jonah, and he says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Nineveh was founded by Asher. You read about that in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And it was the capital of Assyria. And, of course, Assyria, the name Assyria, comes from the name of Asher. But it was, for years, the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. Let me tell you what, this is you have no idea unless you study this. This is one impressive city. It was a huge city. The site has been extensively excavated, and Nineveh's geographical greatness has been well established, as I'll share with you here in just a moment. There was apparently an inner city and an outer city. It's like when you think of Richmond, you think of the Richmond city limits, and then you think of suburbia, the surrounding counties. And the inner city was walled up. It was about 8 miles in circumference, according to the archaeologist. And so the actual wall city was about 3 miles in length and a little bit less than a mile and a half in width. Again, that was the inner part of the city. But greater Nineveh was, in all probability, 18 to 20 miles long. And 12 to 14 miles wide, with a perimeter of approximately 60 miles. And this is in keeping with Jonah 3:3, where we read, "Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey." And it says that because a man on foot could do about 20 miles in a day, and if he were to circle the city, it would take him about a 3-day journey. This was a large city, folks. If you want to try to visualize it, and I went on Google Maps, the size of Nineveh is pretty comparable to Greater Richmond, all right? Because if you go from South Pump over to Sandston, if you could go straight across, it's about 20 miles. And this city, again, was about 20 miles wide. And the greater portion of it. So if, as many do think, that mention in chapter 4, again, verse 11, of 120,000 people who could not discern their right hand from their left. In other words, within the city, there were 120,000 children that were not yet at the age of accountability and could not tell you the difference between their left and right hand. Going based upon that number of children, the scholars tell us that there were somewhere between 1 to 2 million people living in this city. A city as large as Greater Richmond, but more densely populated. So you get an, I mean, we're talking about ancient times here. In fact, from what I've read, I have been told that this is most likely the largest city in the world in that day. And I don't find that hard to believe, considering the population of the world back then. So anyway, Jonah is to arise, excuse me, and go to that city. And then in verse 3, we read, "But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." And at this point, we find our first great lesson regarding God's sovereignty in this book. Built into Jonah's first attempts to get away from God are two results that will follow anyone who tries to disobey God. And the first one we see here was that Jonah's course was downhill. You notice the language that you find in these opening verses. He went down to Tarshish. And he paid the fare and went down into it, the ship, from the presence of the Lord. And it's a word picture, and it's meant to mean something to those who read it. But anyway, his pathway was downward. He wouldn't have looked at it that way. He would have said, you know what? What I'm doing is seeking an improvement in life, and that's why I'm choosing the course that I take instead of God. I think my way is better. I think I know better than God. And I don't know if you realize it, but we make that same mistake sometimes. If you're here this morning and the will of God is not the will for your life, then apparently you think that you know more about being happy than what God does. You know more about being contented and fulfilled than what God does. What's the case with you this morning? Is it your will or God's will? And Jonah chose his own, but it was downhill nevertheless. You know, the Lord's way is always up, and consequently, any way that is away from him is always down. We're told in the New Testament, are we not, that if we would submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he would exalt us in due time? That's what we need. But it's going to take faith for you to embrace that statement of Scripture. Do you believe all the Word of God? Do you believe that if you submit and bow the knee to God Almighty, that he will exalt you in due time and give you a life that is so good, it's beyond your fondest imagination? Well, that's what I want. You may be sitting here today thinking, you know what, I am a blessed people. But still, in the small decisions of life, probably most of us at times choose our own way instead of God's way. We do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. In fact, in the small decisions of life, oftentimes we don't even pray about it. We don't even know the will of God should we decide to choose it. And because of that, we are deprived of the fullest of God's blessings. We still have some blessing. And let me tell you what, being a Christian is a lot better than the life we used to have, but we could have so much more, ladies and gentlemen, so much more if we were fully submitted to the will of God. I want to ask you, are you fully submitted in all those crossroads that you come to every day of your life? Do you always choose God's way instead of your own way? Because if you're not doing that, you have no idea the blessings that await you and that are avoiding you, blessings that you could have. Are you hearing me this morning? May we motivate from the Word of God today. There's more of God and His blessings to be had than what we're having. As godly as you may be, we can go further and we can obey more than we are right now. And so Jonah was, his life was just downhill. And he wasn't going to experience any blessings for a while. You know what's coming, right? Jonah and the great fish. Y'all still there? Okay, great. That's good. There was another result. I've never seen this before. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to share with you. In his excellent preacher, let me start over and try that again. Hang on, I might break out into tongues here any moment. I can't even talk today. In his excellent preaching on Jonah, I don't know if you've ever heard of, some of you have, Donald Gray Barnhouse. Man I've been familiar with for some time, great student of the scripture. He often called attention to Jonah's life by highlighting the phrase about Jonah paying the fare. Man, I'm wanting to roam so bad. Can I take this thing with me? It won't come off there. But Jonah paying the fare. Have you ever noticed that phrase in Jonah chapter 1? What Barnhouse does, he notes that Jonah did not get to where he was going since he was thrown overboard. We'll read about that later in chapter 1. That he obviously did not get a refund on his ticket. He paid the fare, didn't even get to where he wanted to go. So Barnhouse put it this way. He said, "It's always that way. When you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going. Not where you're wanting to go. And you always pay your own fare. On the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going and He pays the fare." Now that's not just a cute saying. That is borne out in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen. But let me first give you Proverbs 13:15. It says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." Jonah illustrates the first half of Barnhouse's statement. The story of Moses' mother, Jochebed, illustrates the latter half of what he had to say about getting to where you're going and letting God pay the fare. It's kind of an interesting insight here. Jochebed conceived Moses during a time of great persecution by the Egyptians. You know that. You know the story. The time in which the Hebrew male infants were being thrown into the Nile River to die. So when the child was born, Jochebed and her husband, Amram, tried to hide him as long as possible, suspecting, I believe, that this indeed was the promised one that would one day deliver his people. But at last the baby's cries grew too loud to hide. And so another plan was necessary. The mother made a little boat of bulrushes, covering it with tar. She placed Moses in it and set it in the reeds by the river. And then she stationed Miriam, Moses' sister, at a distance to see what would become of Moses. Again, you know the story. Though she wanted her baby more than anything else in the world, Jochebed entrusted the matter to the Lord and allowed him to do as he wished with the child. Well, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to the river. She saw the ark in the water, and she sent her maids to fetch the ark and take it out of the river. And when it was opened, she saw the baby, and he was crying, and it moved upon the Pharaoh's daughter's heart. And she said, you know what, I got to take care of this child. I want to raise this child. But what was she to do? Because the child needed a wet nurse, and where could one be found? Well, did you remember Miriam? She's watching from afar everything that's going on. So she walks down to Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, you know, ma'am, can I help you? Can I find someone to help you take care of this child? And Pharaoh's daughter said yes. And it was at that moment that Miriam brought Jochebed. And Jochebed comes back into the picture. Jochebed was about to receive back the child that she most dearly wanted. She would have done anything to have kept him. You mothers know the love that you have for your children, how strong it is, how willing you are to sacrifice for their well-being. Jochebed, we don't have to ask. We know the answer. She would have been willing to scrub floors in the palace. In fact, if the daughter of Pharaoh had said to her, you know what, I'm going to give you this child to raise, but I want you to know that I've seen through your scheme, and I know this young girl was not up on that hill watching by accident. She must be the sister of this baby, and therefore you must be the mother. And you can have your child, but as a sign of your disobedience to Pharaoh, I'm going to cut off your right hand. Now, that didn't happen, but it could have. And had Pharaoh's daughter said that to Jochebed, she would have probably reached out both hands and said, chop them both off. I don't care. I just want my child. But that's not what happened. Instead, Pharaoh's daughter, I want you to listen to this. Are you ready? Because this is great. I don't know if you're, man, you know, sometimes you study in the scripture and a ray of light comes in. I don't know. I find these little nuggets and it just thrills my soul. Pharaoh's daughter gives the child back to Jochebed, and in Exodus chapter 2, verse 9, this is what you got to notice. Don't be daydreaming right this moment. These are the words that you find. Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. You get that, right? You know where I'm going with this, right? I will pay. I mean, that's the point for which I tell this story. Jonah went his own way, paid his own fare, and got nowhere. Jochebed went God's way, and consequently, God paid the fare, and she got everything. That's your choice, ladies and gentlemen. That's the choice that's before the people of God this morning. God's way. Go God's way. Submit your way to God. He'll pay the fare. You'll get to where you're going. You'll get everything that you need in life to be contented. But if you go your own way, it's downhill from here. And you'll pay the price, and you'll never get to where you want to go. You'll chase that pot of gold at the end of the rainbow all of your life, and you'll come to the end with nothing. That's the point. And the other point is this. You can't run from the providence of God. Jonah thought he could. He should have known better. You've been saved for some time now. You and I, we've been saved for some time, most of us here. And yet, what is it about us? What's our problem? We think we can run from God sometimes and do it our own way. And we suffer for it every single time, sooner or later. The psalmist in Psalm 139, beginning at verse 7, wrote these words. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." And as the writer of Hebrews put it, "And everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You can run from God, you can hide from God, but he'll always find you. My dad, some of you know this, some of you don't. His first name was Wilmer, W-I-L-M-E-R. He's the only Wilmer I've ever known in my life. And in all my reading, I've never seen anybody else named Wilmer. I'm sure there have been. But I came across another Wilmer this week. And this guy was pretty significant. His name was Wilmer McLean. And he was a small farmer in the Shenandoah Valley in 1861. In the spring of that year, two powerful armies met on his property. The Union Army under General McDowell and the Confederate Army under General Beauregard. The bloodiest war in American history began at Bull Run, which was a creek that ran through McLean's property. At the time, McLean was not at all sure why the armies were fighting, but he was quite sure that he didn't want them fighting on his property. If he could not change the course of the war, he at least did not have to be a part of it. And so McLean sold his property and moved elsewhere. He chose the most obscure place in the whole country, or so he thought at the time. It was an old house in the village of Appomattox Courthouse, Virginia. David, you must know where I'm going. 4 years later, General Grant was pursuing General Lee through Virginia, and in Appomattox County, Grant sent a message to Lee asking him to meet and sign a truce in the place where they met to sign that peace that ended the Civil War was Wilmer McLean's living room. Let me tell you what. You say, how did that take place? I'll tell you how. It was all orchestrated by the providential hand of God. And wherever you decide to go to hide, good luck with that, because God will always find you. Don't make the mistake that Jonah did. Now let me just deal with one other point, and then we're gonna close up here. We'll explore this more next week, but as we approach verses 8 to 10, what we're going to learn is that Jonah the Jew becomes a curse instead of a blessing. Jonah the Jew becomes a curse instead of a blessing. You know what? God called the Jews And you know this from your study of theology, but God called the Jews in the Old Testament to be a blessing to the whole world. And definitely it was through the Jewish nation that Messiah would come, and he definitely is a blessing to the whole world. But whenever the Jews were out of the will of God, they brought trouble instead of blessing. I'll just cite a couple of examples. Twice Abraham brought trouble to people because he lied about his wife, Sarah. Achan brought trouble to Israel's army because he robbed and disobeyed God. And Jonah brought trouble to a boatload of pagan sailors because he fled from God. I don't think many of us realize it or stop to realize that when we refuse to follow God, we not only hurt ourselves, but we also hurt others. Did you hear what I said? Let me say it again. I don't think we often realize that when we do not follow God, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt others. Obviously, one's hypocrisy and wayward living breaks the hearts of those who love us, ruins their standard of quality of life, or at least affects it in a negative way. And there are many moms and dads here that know what I'm talking about. Also, it sometimes involves others in the negative fallout of our own lives when we're not right with God. At the very least, your life has a potentially negative influence upon those who are innocent. Let me ask you something. If you've been saved for at least 15 years, have there been radical changes in the right direction over the last 10 years of your life? What's it been like lately for the last few years of your life? Are you still changing for the better? Or have you plateaued? Have you become stagmired and satisfied with the status quo? Are you more Christ-like than you were 10 years ago? Do you come to church more than you did 10 years ago? Do you spend more time in the Word of God and in prayer than you did 10 years ago? Are you more obedient to God than you were 10 years ago? Are you more sensitive to the Spirit's leading than you were 10 years ago? Do you have a greater capacity to love God and others than you did 10 years ago? Are you more faithful now than you were 10 years ago? Because if not, like Jonah, you're backsliding. If not, then you've decided to pay the fare and head for Tarshish. You, my friend, like Jonah, have decided to go your own way, and you may not even realize it. But I hope you realize what's happening to you today. And when you refuse to go God's way, you pay a steep price, and still you don't get to where you want to go. And when you refuse to go God's way, you eventually lose so much. Is that the way you want your life to continue, if that describes you today? Because you can change that today. The Bible refers to that as repentance. You can have a change of mind and a change of heart. And when the invitation is given, you can determine before God that you will change your direction. And you may be sitting here and saying, yeah, I really don't need that. But I think more of us need this message than realize it. Because as I referenced earlier, I think most of us would like to think we're pretty close to God, and I think many of you folks are. I'm not denying that. But I want you to do a review and an inventory of your life and the decisions that you've made in recent months. Because, yes, we're faithful in giving over the big things to God. But it's those little things and those small, those little insignificant crossroads that we come to on a daily basis where we take our way instead of God's way. And ladies and gentlemen, it is robbing us. It is robbing us of the blessings of God. And it may be that needs to change in your life today. So when the invitation is given, if you'd like to settle that before the Lord and do business with Him and put yourself on blessing ground, then I invite you to come and meet with your God at the altar of prayer today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd give us a greater love for Thee. I pray that you